I want to thank you for joining us today. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5, discovering how to find peace during this pandemic. But first, I want to say hi. Hi to my mom. I love you. And also to my wife, who's been on lockdown with our five boys. Honey, I know God has created a very special place for you in heaven. And all the moms who are watching or listening in today, happy Mother's Day to you. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1 offers this bit of wisdom. It says, "A wise woman strengthens her family." And I am so thankful for all of you who are wise women, who are holding families together right now, building up households, and are the foundation of faith for your home. You know, there's something very special about a mother. You probably have found out that there are so many things that only your mother can get away saying to you. Like, who else can hand you a Kleenex and order you to blow your nose? Who else, after not seeing them for a few months, can look over and right after saying, "Hi, so great to see you," their next line is, "Have you gained a little weight?" No one else but my mother has ever corrected my manners at the dinner table. No one else but my mother warned me in the fifth grade that my body would soon be changing. That was an awkward conversation. Or who else can get away with that embarrassing stuff like licking a tissue with that special 409 solution saliva and then cleaning your face? You know, last fall, I was speaking at the church where my mom attends. We went out to dinner, and before the service, we arrived and got my mic check, got some things done quickly, and said hello to some people, and then I was waiting for the service to start up. My mom quickly came over to me, and then she licks her thumb and just starts wiping something off of my face. Mom, I love you. We all need that special person who is looking over us and who wants the very best for us. And I'm sure that some of that embarrassing stuff that mothers sometimes do is done out of nervousness for their kid. Like, nearly every mother wants the best for their children. They want to be proud of them. They want to see them doing something successful that they love to do. But with that, I'm sure, comes a worry that mothers carry. You know, I recently found out that worry and anxiety is the number one health issue among women today. It's the number two health issue for men, right behind drug and alcohol abuse. You know, the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, yes, that is a real association, recently reported its findings that women are nearly as twice as likely as men to be diagnosed with anxiety disorder in their lifetime. I want all of us who are experiencing insecurity, fear, anxiety, and worry in this moment to get help and to get healthy. And if you're living with anxiety, please don't ignore it. And don't feel guilty or think that you're weak in your faith because anxiety has a grip on your life. It doesn't make you less of a person, and it certainly doesn't make you less of a Christian. Get help and get healthy. There is a three-pronged approach to getting help and getting healthy. There's a medical side, there is a psychological side, and there's a spiritual side. We all recognize that anxiety is not merely a physical issue that you can take medication for, or merely a psychological issue that you can get counseling for. It's also a spiritual issue, and the Word of God needs to be a part of the solution. Like, for right or for wrong, I personally have been more concerned about the effects that sheltering in place has had on us than the effects of the virus we're sheltering from. So I've been looking in with my limited knowledge. I've been looking in to the mental and physical and spiritual effects that these last 9, going on 10 weeks now, has had on us. I mentioned a few weeks ago that Indiana's 211 hotline, which receives calls from Hoosiers who are experiencing mental health issues or having suicidal thoughts, has gone from an average of 1,100 calls a day to 25,000 calls a day. I've also noticed as I've driven by that there are long lines and packed parking lots at liquor stores, which made me wonder, like, are we becoming more reliant on self-curing our worry? So I did a little research and found out that since the third week of March, alcohol sales have been up 55%, which led me to another article about how this pandemic has overwhelmed the federal emotional distress hotline. Didn't even know that thing existed, but their call volume has gone up by over 1,000%. And that led me to another article, which was put out by the Meadows Mental Health Institute, who created a model that predicts that suicide in the US could increase by 18,000 and overdose deaths by more than 22,000. They call this pandemic the perfect storm of anxiety, economic loss, and isolation. Like, that all sounds like troubling news to me. But friend, there's a hope. Like, surrounded by all this uncertainty, insecurity, fear, and trouble, stands an unchanging, reliable Savior in all of this. His name is Jesus, and I so desperately right now want you to know him. He's called many things. He's called Christ. He's called Master, Messiah, Son of God, King of Kings, Almighty One, Savior, Lord. But the title that stands out above all of them to me right now in this moment is Prince of Peace. The title is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, an Old Testament part of the Bible. It's a well-known piece of scripture. Here's what it says about Jesus. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, the title, Prince of Peace, that is ascribed to Jesus, is two Hebrew words, Sar, Shalom. Sar, meaning the one in charge, the Lord of everything, chief, general. Sar is where we get the word czar, and it eventually turned into the word Caesar, Caesar. It simply means the one in charge. And then shalom. Shalom means rest, tranquility, wholeness, completeness, contentment, peace. And here's why I'm teaching you this. Jesus not only possesses peace, the Bible says he is peace. He is the one in charge of peace. He is the general of peace, the Sar Shalom. He is not just the leader of peace, but rather where he leads you, you will find peace. Where Jesus is, there's peace. Basically, it's this. Jesus is peace. And here's the significance of this. We pray that God will give us peace. We say things like, God, remove this problem, remove this pain, remove this anxiety from my life, and give me rest. We want God to remove something for us to have peace. But the truth is, peace is not the absence of something, it's the presence of someone. If I don't have peace in my finances, it's not going to be found in the absence of bills. No, peace is going to be received when I allow Jesus into the presence of my financial dealings. Like, if you don't have peace in your marriage, bring Jesus into your marriage. Bring the one who is in charge of peace into your marriage. If you don't have peace in your family, bring Jesus into your family. He is the general of peace. If you don't have peace at your job, bring Jesus to your job. Peace is not the absence of something, it's the presence of someone. Jesus does not possess peace. Jesus is peace. And I'm teaching you this because I suspect you need peace right now. Jesus taught us that we will never experience real and lasting peace. It's not going to be found in a treaty or in a contract or in a job, a new job, or with just more money in your account. It's not going to be found once we, you know, find a vaccine or have this virus eradicated. You know, true and lasting peace only comes through the presence of Jesus Christ in all areas of your life. The peace that comes when you welcome Jesus into your life is going to hold up under the pressure of people, under the pressure of problems and pain and in this pandemic. Jesus told us, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't fragile like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. You know, the peace that only Jesus brings to us isn't fragile and it isn't fraudulent. Jesus is true and lasting peace. And I want you to welcome Jesus into your life so that you can experience peace that goes beyond what I can explain here today. You know, the peace that Jesus brings can't be explained away. It must be experienced. And the Apostle Peter wrote these words. They're found in the Bible, the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's start in verse 6 together. Here's what Peter wrote. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Okay, there's so much to teach in those six verses. Like, we can't cover it all, but I just want to summarize it like this. Surrender your worries to God, and you will be strengthened. Surrender your worries to God, and you will be strengthened. You see, peace begins when we put an end to control. Peace will start to develop in your life when you humbly acknowledge to God that you are not in control, that you're really powerless. If I really want to experience peace, I have to be humble enough to acknowledge that I can't control much of what happens in my life. Peace begins when we put an end to control. But if we're not in control, who is in control? Well, God is in control. But I have to release to find peace. There's this biblical principle that helps us to give God control so that we can experience the peace of Jesus in our life. It's sometimes called one-handed living. Solomon, who was a king of Israel, asked God for wisdom, and he was blessed with it. Like, he wrote down some of the most practical words of wisdom, and God revealed it to him. One bit of his wisdom is this: better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. It's better to have one hand filled with peace than two handfuls of an anxious life. Maybe saying this way will bring you greater understanding to what Solomon was trying to explain. When I hold on to control, I really am holding on to worry. One-handed living is releasing what you don't have control of and giving it over to God. Well, Peter tells us that as we release control, we give it to God, we place it into, now catch this phrase, God's mighty hand. We lease control of our hand, what's in our hand, and we give it and put it into God's mighty hand. We have control of some things, but mostly just ourselves. But most everything else is outside of our control. Like, we don't have much control over things. I can't control the economy or the spread of a virus. I can't control much of the decisions that the higher-ups make at my job. I can't control what my kids do when I'm not present. I can't control if I get sick or not. I can't control the behavior of people or I can't control the regulations of a government placed on me. I don't have control of those things. But I still worry about those things. Peace begins when I release control of what I cannot control and place it into the mighty hand of God. Okay, that phrase, God's mighty hand, is a reference to at least two things. It's a reference to God's plan for your life and God's provision to sustain your life. You know, God has a plan for your life. And God simply states the essence of that plan in the book of Jeremiah chapter 29. This is so great. There God says, "For I know the plans I have for you." God knows the plans he has for you, declares the Lord. You may not know the plans, but God knows the plans that he has for you. Plans to prosper you, plans not to harm you, plans to give you hope, and plans to give you a future. Are you trusting as you hand over control to God that he has plans for your life, plans that are better and more prosperous than the plans that you've made for your life? See, God has a plan. And when you hand control over to him, you no longer need to be anxious about what tomorrow looks like, because God is holding the plans in his capable, mighty hands. He knows what tomorrow is going to be like for you. Jesus taught it like this. Jesus said, "Don't worry about tomorrow." Well, why, Jesus? Well, his answer is clear. God has tomorrow planned out, friend. Boy, I'd rather be in God's plan than outside of it. I'd rather rest knowing God is in control of tomorrow than being restless, attempting to try to control my tomorrows today. God's mighty hand is a reference to the plan that he has for your life. It's also a reference to his provisions to sustain your life. You know, Jesus taught us in Matthew's gospel in chapter 6 that God will provide for us. And here's what he says. He says, just start to think and look at God's creation for a moment. And then Jesus says this. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Yeah. You see, the Bible says about you and I that we are God's masterpiece. We are the top of creation. You're far more valuable than any creature on earth. And when I surrender my worries to God, I no longer need to be anxious about my daily provisions. All right, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's look at verse 7. Peter wrote, "Cast all your cares," or "cast all your anxiety on him," on God, "because he cares for you." I like what the old preacher Martin Luther had said about that. He said, "Pray and let God worry." I think that gets right to the heart of what Peter is saying here. Remember, Peter was a commercial fisherman. I don't think it's a coincidence that he used the word cast. Like twice in Peter's life, he had been fishing all night and had caught nothing, and Jesus told him to get back in the boat and keep fishing. But this time he said, "Cast your net on the other side of the boat." Now Peter probably rolled his eyes at that, but to his credit, he did what Jesus asked him to do. And both times he cast the net on the other side of the boat, like Jesus requested, his net was filled with fish. And Jesus was teaching him, you did it your way, and you had zero results. You caught nothing. How about trying it my way, Peter? And I'm sure for Peter, he had like that momentary time of conflict. Like he probably thought, oh, come on. I know there aren't any fish out there. I've been fishing all night, Jesus. I've caught nothing. What do you know about fishing? After all, you're a carpenter. And I'm sure Peter's conflict was, do I hold on to control? Do I do it my way? Or do I place my trust into God's mighty hand and do it his way? Do I live in his plan and find his provisions? And when Peter humbled himself and handed control to Jesus, guys, his net was filled beyond capacity and his life was blessed. Okay, back to the scripture that we're studying. Peter says that Satan is going to do all that he can to destroy you. Satan wants you to hold on to the control and to the worry. Here's what it says in verse 8. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's going to roar and he's going to cause fear in you, and he's going to cause anxiety within you. And I've got to recognize that the fight against fear and anxiety is really a spiritual battle and not just alone a medical or psychological one. That Satan doesn't want you or me to trust God. He wants you to give up hope. He wants you to hold tight to control so that you're anxious and so that you're fearful. But God says, give me what is worrying you. Cast your anxieties onto me because I care for you. You know that God desires that you have peace. And peace is a person. Peace is Jesus. And to welcome peace in your life, you'll have to release control and hand it to God, and then receive Jesus Christ himself. It's release and receive. And Jesus said, give me your worries. Give me your stresses. Like he has this incredible invitation to find rest and peace. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Friend, Jesus just doesn't possess peace. Jesus is peace. And the only way to know peace is to know Jesus. And if you want to know Jesus Christ today, it starts with faith. Belief and faith. I believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And I am stepping out in faith that he is Savior and Lord of my life. I'm going to release my control over to God, and I am going to welcome the peace of Jesus Christ to my life. Friends, that's where the beginnings of faith begin, belief. And if you are making some belief statements today in your heart, you want to make a faith statement of baptism today, would you get a hold of one of the pastors? You can do that on our social media pages. There's a way to contact us, or you can go to our website, bethanycc.net, and you can contact one of the pastors through that means. We want you to step out and make a move for Jesus Christ today. Well, I have asked Christy Smith, who is the pastor of our Celebrate Recovery Ministry here at Bethany, to join me. I think she'll be helpful as she runs into the front lines of ministry as she deals with those that have hurts, habits, and hangups. I mean, after all, who doesn't have hurts, habits, and hangups in life, especially coming out of this pandemic? And I just have some questions for her that I think would be helpful as she answers them for all of us to hear. Christy, thanks for being here. Number one, I know this is not always easy being in front of a camera and recognizing that people are watching in on their couches and everywhere else. But I had just shared with those in the sermon that I believe that the mental health stuff coming out of this is going to be enormous. Suicide rates are predicted to be high, overdose deaths high. We obviously are buying more alcohol than ever before, 55% increase. So like, how do you think right now the anxiety, the fear, the insecurity, all that stuff is affecting us right now, just from your viewpoint?
Well, I think this pandemic, for the most of us, has changed our daily lives. Yeah. I think major life changes. We fear what the future holds. We have financial pressures. We fear of getting sick or dying or that a loved one will. Yeah. Loss of social contact. There is a constant stream of information and misinformation. Even those people with no history of mental illness is feeling anxiety, depression, loneliness, and sadness.
Well, I guess, okay, so I guess this is all going to compound. You know, like it's going to bring more weight, more pressure to someone who's in recovery, like the fear and the anxiety that's being brought on through all of this. And so would you just talk to us about how you are seeing the compound happen from, okay, I'm going through recovery, or I have a substance abuse issue, and I'm now trying to self-medicate maybe with through alcohol and other things. You just want to speak to all of us about
absolutely
some of that?
So people in recovery has lost their normal coping skills, just a daily routine, or a loss of job. It's, affected their self-esteem. They can't, go to meetings or their church services. So they're feeling helpless and overwhelmed. So they're resorting back to their old coping skills to deal with that. Those unwanted feelings, they're, resorting back to bad habits. Yeah. Especially for those early in recovery that don't reach out for help.
Yeah, I've noticed, like in my own life, this has thrown my routine completely out of whack. And what do they say, like 60 days to build a habit. Mm-hmm. And I think there's some of us going to be coming out of this with some bad habits. Mm-hmm. And they're not going to be healthy for us, like physically, emotionally, mentally, and of course, spiritually. So what do you think is going to be a great barrier, or what has been rather? Let's look at it. What do you think has been a great barrier to those that have like hunkered down Hoosier stuff? We've sheltered in place, but yet they're trying to find recovery. What do you think is the greatest barrier right now to those folks?
I think the greatest barrier has been the social isolation. People in recovery has lost their support system. And, a support system is necessary to achieve and sustain recovery. The loss of jobs and financial security has affected their self-esteem, and all these compound in the negative feelings. Yeah. So, they just feel overwhelmed. This negative feelings have made any pre-existing mental health issue worsen. And, those appointments and their therapy has been via telephone or video, and they've lost that social contact. So we all know that that's not the same as in-person help. So people in active addiction feel overwhelmed regarding what their lives have become, or they feel shame and guilt, so they don't reach out for help, especially those who have relapsed. Their pride and ego get in the way of reaching out for help or walking back through the doors. So,
Well, I guess obviously we're recognizing this has like just heaped a burden onto folks trying to find recovery. And it's just going to heap a burden, I think, on all of us mentally, emotionally, spiritually, like I said. So why is it important? CR is a Christ-based, God-centered program of recovery for hurts, habits, and hangups. Why is that better than anything else that someone could go online and find a secular AA group or something else? I don't know if I should say better, but what's the difference between Celebrate Recovery and maybe like an AA or NA?
So we often don't realize when addiction takes over. It's a slow progression. It just takes over our mind, our thoughts, our actions, our relationships. I mean, we're in total bondage, and it just leaves us spiritually void.
Yeah.
Recovery just challenges us on multiple levels, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. So even the most well-known support group, Alcoholics Anonymous, puts faith at its foreground of its philosophy. AA co-author Bill W. said men and women who use substances are both mentally, physically ill, but they have been spiritually sick as well.
Yeah.
So people in addiction find themselves feeling helpless and hopeless. And we all know that God is the cure for that.
Yeah.
So God can restore our life. And that's the cure for that.
Yeah.
So God can change our character. And when that happens, that solves all the intricacy to the addiction behaviors. And we all know that addiction is just a symptom of the problem. It's not the real problem. So the first three steps of any 12-step program are, one, we admit that we are powerless over our addiction and that our lives have become unmanageable. Two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. So, I mean, we all need a power greater than ourselves. We all need to say belong to something.
As you're giving those three steps that every single recovery group has, it just falls in line with what Peter said. Acknowledge that we're powerless, have the humility to acknowledge that we're powerless, and then hand it over to God's mighty hand. We need God in the middle of this. What's the third you were getting ready to state?
We made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God.
Yeah. Like release control over to God.
Yes.
Yeah. I don't have the power. God, I acknowledge that. God, you have the power, and I'm going to release control over to you.
Yes.
Anything else that you want to add to that?
No. We all need to be connected to something bigger.
Yeah.
And that's God is the answer. So only through him that we can find the peace and the serenity that we're looking for.
Okay. As we finish up, just tell me a little bit about how the church offers help to those that are looking for recovery and in recovery. And tell us a little bit about Celebrate Recovery, how someone can get involved with that, and just kind of the overarch of that whole ministry, would you?
So Celebrate Recovery right now is meeting on Thursdays at 6:30 as we're getting started back up.
Yeah.
So we have 5-step studies going on right now. We will be opening up new step studies in the future. And step studies is like really intense and where the healing really happens. But CR, they're a group of people that will walk with you. Turning your will and your life over to the care of God usually happens in little steps of faith. So we're a group of people that will walk alongside you, love you, encourage you, care for you, and hold you accountable while you do that. You know, I've seen lives change. I've seen hope restored. I've seen families reunited through CR.
Yeah. Well, Christy, I'm so thankful that you joined us. I want to pray. I want to pray for all of you. And we'll conclude our services here this morning. Father, I'm thankful for what you are doing through your people. I'm thankful for Christy and the ministry that she's a part of and leading. And I just pray for all of us now who are experiencing anxiety and who are in moments of fear and insecurity, that we cast all of our cares onto you. And Father, that we will acknowledge that we are not in control, but when we can place these fears and anxieties into your mighty hand, you're the one who's in control and has our tomorrows. I pray for those that are making decisions of faith today, that they will reach out to a pastor and follow through with what you're leading them to do. And we pray these things in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen.